and the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Peter, his first letter. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. We meditate today on verses 22 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the love of our heart, dearly redeemed children of God, you don't have to be a lawyer or a doctor or some scholar to know what has happened in our society since that infamous Roe versus Wade decision of 1973. Our Supreme Court made self-love legal at the expense of the innocent unborn. All you need is to look at our culture. Even the most recent issue of People magazine, don't ask me how this came into my hands, I don't usually read it. But this is January 23rd, 2012. And I'm not talking about this heartwarming story about the president's marriage or the heart-stopping murder at the Queen's Palace. There's a one-page spread in here that I think tells the story of our society since 1973. It's a new series that started yesterday called Scorned. As you see a nice-looking woman in pretty heavy boots walking away from a house fire with a gas can. It's called Scorned, True Stories of Love Turned Lethal, when a spark of passion ignites an inferno of rage. And then you see in the red letters there, Love Kills. Now think about it. Does that not tell how far we've fallen since 1973? Love kills. They have some way to say that what's happened in the courts and the legalization of abortion and now euthanasia on the other end of life, and the state of Oregon and Washington and others are pushing for that too. How long will it be before many Americans are basically told to take a pill and die? Love kills, scorned. And the Lord says, love from the heart. What a huge difference between where our society is and where the Lord wants us to be. And the problem is that in every society, as they get farther and farther away from the word of life, there's more and more this attitude that we are our own God. It's me, myself, and I. It's self. It's worship of self, ultimately. But always with an excuse of something else, some other being, and other gods made up along the way. My vicar year in campus ministry in Milwaukee, as often as I could, I had Pastor Wayne Miller come and address the students. His insights were very helpful, and one of them was the theology in science fiction. I don't think I had noticed it before, but science fiction in particular has a lot of the study of God. That's what theology is. He was talking about that old Star Trek and the theology in that. But there's new theology that's often put in science fiction, if you like it. They call it modern environmentalism. Watch the science fiction for modern environmentalism. And I'm not talking about taking care of God's green earth. I'm not talking about polluting for profit. That dishonors the Creator. But you watch at the reason and the guilt that's behind this modern environmentalism and who they want to feel guilty. And you're watching modern man speak in very superstitious terms about God come down to earth. You're also looking at worship of our mother. This is as ancient as the fertility cults like Baal and Astarte and all those fertility cults of the Canaanites that the Lord condemned for the Israelites. They worship Mother Earth. The Greek name for Earth is Gaia. And you'll hear that name every now and then by people who are saying this is who they worship. Man will make up his own gods if he doesn't worship the God of the Bible. So last week I was so tired I finally had a chance to watch a sci-fi movie that you heard about a few years ago. It's about this planet far, far away, called Pandora. And the people that come there from the earth are these corporate raiders that have the military and the high-powered science, and they go out looking for the treasures in the ground, usually under a huge tree. And they're killing all the forest people, those bad people from earth. They already killed their mother. That's one of the lines in this hour and a half plus movie. They already killed their own mother, and now they come to kill off the mother on Pandora that all these beautiful forest people worship. And the sci-fi effects in this are, I can see why it was a popular movie. And the feeling you get from watching these forest people, the love that they have between them, there's no denying that. But then there's this soldier from Earth who's a quadriplegic. That means arms and legs don't move anymore. And he comes to this planet to get a new body that his brother who died was supposed to get. Since their DNA matches, he gets the new body. You know what it's called? That's an avatar. That new body that he can supposedly get where his DNA goes in that, and it's huge, it can run, it can jump, and he's just so excited to have this new body, his avatar. And of course, his heart is pulled by the forest people away from the bad people from Earth, and eventually, well, it's all about love and fighting off those bad military people, and all the way down to this born-again theology that runs throughout the environmentalist movement. When you get to the bottom of it, of the science fiction, it was true of Star Trek too, Star Wars, all of them. There's always that idea that since we have to die, we have to solve that problem, and this born again is what comes out of that. So by the end of the movie, his quadriplegic earth body is ready to die and be gone, and the last scene of the movie has his eyes flashing open, and it's obvious now he gets to live in his avatar. He was born again. And there are promises made. This is James Cameron, the movie maker, who was interviewed recently by one of the major networks, and he promised that Avatar 2, when it finally comes out, will not have too much overt environmentalism in it. He said, in his words, that would be too much right on the nose. He obviously wants to have more environmentalism, but he doesn't think that the fans would put up with it. So it wasn't just my imagination. you listen to these guys and you realize there is something in their environmentalism that is a religion. If you know the name Muir, M-U-I-R, started the Sierra Club out in California. If you look at what he writes about his family growing up, they worshiped the earth. He said it was a religion. Instead of family devotions with the Bible and a hymnal, they had family devotions with environmental things. They're very conscious of this. It's just us Christians sometimes too naive to see it. But this is really nothing new. The Holy Spirit tells us there is nothing new under the sun. When you look up the word avatar, you will find that that is a Hindu word. Comes out of Hinduism. Lots of avatars in Hinduism. That means some god form, some deity come down to this earth that shows itself in an epiphany. You see the connection? Have you ever wondered why Luther made that statement that Satan is God's ape? If you want an example, the world's religions show that over and over again, and the avatar is a good example of God sending his son, taking on human flesh and blood. The deity comes to this earth and rules and saves, dies and lives. So man turns around and puts that on all sorts of avatars that come out of Hinduism and then sells people on that. People believe that. They're not just kidding. Wisdom from God. Nothing new under the sun, but also in Ecclesiastes, the Lord said, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We can't figure it all out, and yet there is in the heart of every human being this idea that this is not the end. And so whatever every culture spins off, whether in novels or movies or magazines, you're going to be seeing some idea of getting beyond that shade of death to be born again forever and for eternal life. It's in the heart of man to want that. But he always comes up with his own way. God commands in the verses leading up to our text in 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's what God calls that, ignorance, apart from God. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. He's holy and perfect and sinless, and he won't let anyone into his presence who isn't that. If we try on our own, we'll never get there. We can't be holy except by faith in Jesus and by his declaration. And so he goes on in verse 17 and following, leading right up to our text. He says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, there's no favoritism with God. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Isn't that what the Old Testament or the 1 Corinthians 7 lesson said? Live as strangers here in reverent fear. If you're married, don't act as if your whole world revolves around your marriage as if because that's only for this life. You're still headed for glory, and your relationship with Jesus Christ always has to come first over everything. If you buy something, use it, but with the idea it still belongs to God. It's yours to use while you're here. In fact, the Lord says all things are yours. To Christians, he says everything belongs to you. So don't chafe and worry if you don't have this or that in this life. He says, live in reverent fear. This world in its present form is passing away. You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. There's another example of how creation runs from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Another passage here that says that Christ was chosen before the creation of the world to be our Savior, and through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Not some quadriplegic hero that comes to some distant planet and saves the forest people from all those other bad people on earth. We have the Christ of God, God's own Son. So love from the heart, he says, born again. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. That might make you a little uncomfortable when you first hear that. Purifying yourselves, how does that work? This is after the Holy Spirit has brought you to faith. There are other passages that talk about the fact that dead in our transgressions and sins by nature, we can't bring ourselves to God. We cannot choose him. Jesus says, I chose you. But once he brings us to faith and he gives us that born-again love in our hearts for God who loved us first, then we day by day want to choose what's pleasing in God's sight. This is a great help for parents raising children. My mother shared this with me when our kids were very little, that when you have a baptized child of God, born again by water and the Spirit, you have an ally in the heart of that child, and you can actually say to a baptized child, you want to be good. That child wants to be good. There's a new man living there. Isn't it true of us adults too? Isn't that part of the frustration of living on this sin-cursed earth? In this sinful body, this sinful flesh, wishing we could be as good as Jesus, to love and be kind and considerate the way he always was. Born again means in heaven we get to be as good as we want to be with God forever. So he says, you've been born again. Now you're purifying yourselves by obeying the truth, which just means believing in Jesus and believing what God says about him is true. Now because of that, you have sincere love for your brothers. Now love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. This word cannot be destroyed. That's why in our vacation Bible school and this fall, we went through all those ways that God over the centuries gave his word in Hebrew and Greek and then had it translated into Greek and then into Latin and then into German and into English and how the Lord brought it down to us over all these years. That'll be one of the presentations I get to give to our district convention in June as we try to get all the lay delegates and the teachers caught up on this translation issue, is just to go through what God has done to bring his word to us. People have tried to destroy it, but you can't. It endures. It stands in spite of all the science and all the technology and all the things that people have written. God's word lives and it endures. So we're born again and we live in Christ. But we're living really by living in the Word. And that explains something to us. The Bible is the only book that really explains where suffering and sin and death actually came from. In the Bible, we realize what happened in the beginning when Adam rebelled. And God made a connection between this earth and this body. When he cursed Adam, and he said, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Sad, but it's true. And so all of Adam's life would be bound up in this frustration of trying to make a living while nature itself was fighting him. And after a whole life of frustration, he finally comes to the grave. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. So, quoting then from the Old Testament, Peter is actually tying into that thought that all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word of the gospel, the good news that was preached to you. It's not going to be solved in our society or in this heart and soul of mine by me, myself, and I. The scorn and the anger that wants to kill those who hurt this self could never kill enough to get rid of that hurt. And it is still true that bitterness only rots the vessel in which it is stored. So man's solution for making excuses for more and more violence and using that as entertainment, or the other solution that people come up with, we're right in the middle of it now, aren't we? If we only have the right party in office, somehow they'll pass the laws, or if we have the right president, then somehow everything will be fine? Isn't there a little bit of that dream of utopia in all of the discourse and the arguing that goes on in our society? Wouldn't it be better as Christians to be able to step back from that and size things up with the word of wisdom and realize that whatever we have in this life is not going to solve all the problems? When we're home in glory, it's not the law, it's the gospel that brings us to glory. And finally, if you had an avatar for everyone, these are kids dressed up as avatars. They're protesting. Wonder who their parents are. They're protesting, but could you protest enough if everybody had a new avatar? Would that solve the problem? No. It can't be from me, myself, and I. It can only come from the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. God sent his Son to this earth. He did die in order to save us and wash our sins away. But he came to life again and conquered death on Easter morning. And he says, because I live, you also will live. His ability to come back to life himself proves his ability to give life to all those who sleep in death. We have a conquering Savior already. And as we study his word, we live in that word. And we have from him the cross that is proof that cannot be argued away. When you're sleeping at night and something wakes you up because you're feeling guilty about what you said or did or something you still haven't got done that you know you should be doing, why don't you in your mind just picture the cross and carry whatever that grief or heartache is to the cross and lay it there? Maybe you need to come to church sometime and just look at the cross and think of laying your sins on that cross, because the cross is proof that cannot be argued away. Does God love sinners? How could he prove it more clearly? Is God going to wait for us to straighten out our life or to save this planet ourselves? Obviously, the cross says no. And the tomb, the empty tomb, that guarantees that God can raise us to new life in Christ, not in some avatar body, but in this body. That's the beauty of what Scripture says. In the oldest book of the Bible, Job knew about that. He says, after my skin has been destroyed, in this flesh, with these eyes, I will see God. I know that my Redeemer lives. Believers have understood this from God's word all the way back to the very beginning. And Adam knew it too. You know how you can tell? His wife's name. Adam did not name his wife the mother of all the dead. He named her the mother of all the living, which when translated is Eve, the mother of all the living. Every time he said her name, he was confessing his faith in the resurrection, that God, who had cursed him, had also promised a Savior, the virgin, the seed of the woman, that would crush the serpent's head. The empty tomb and the dear Holy Spirit that keeps coming again and again in word and sacrament, reminding you of how you were born again in your baptism. Your eternal life has already begun. It does not end in death. You sleep in death, the Lord wakes you up in glory. When you're born again, that's born forever. Born with God, and the Holy Spirit wants you to remember your baptism. So every time when a service starts in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, remember your baptism. When he put his name on you and made you his own. He's not going to stop coming. We heard that Holy Spirit Bible study this morning. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from you, God? You're already there. That Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you make a deposit on something you're going to buy, that is a promise that you will pay it off the rest of the way. When the Holy Spirit is given to us in our baptism or when we first hear the word, that Holy Spirit is a deposit from God. And he looks upon this more seriously than people consider their contracts today. It's not some court that's overruling God and making him keep his promises or forcing him to keep his contracts. It's the love in his heart. His eternal love for you and me will not let him break a single promise. When he promises to send a Savior, he keeps the promise at the cost of his own Son. And having done that, this deposit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is an absolute guarantee from God that he will continue to fill us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit. We take care of the planet for the Creator. We take away the heartaches. We defend life from the womb to the tomb. We love them both, the mother and the child. And children that are living in the Word of God and a family that's living there can grow up where husband and wife are learning to live and love the way the Lord loves us. This unconditional, self-sacrificing love, especially commanded for the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's a wonderful thing. It's a whole different way of life to be living in the Word, and you don't even have to go to some distant planet. You don't have to turn green like forest people. You're the people of God. And it solves the heart problems. One of the saddest stories I've heard of abortion in the wells has a happy ending. Years ago, when abortion first became legal, there was a young woman who got pregnant, and her boyfriend and her father both insisted that she must end this pregnancy. On the way to the clinic, her mother begged God that they could all die in a car accident. But the abortion happened. The girl came home. Her father put his paper down just long enough to say, "You're grounded. Go to your room." Never said another word about it. The boyfriend disappeared. The father didn't think or talk about it anymore. And the young woman went on and tried to live her life in soul-destroying guilt. She married a loving husband. She had children. She continued to attend church. But every time the pastor would say, "Your sins are forgiven," she was deathly afraid that maybe that meant for everyone else. Until finally, she went to her pastor in private confession. And that's what private confession is for. That heartache, that sin, that problem that keeps coming back again and again that troubles you, God does not want that there. But sometimes we simply need to come as she did and confess that sin and hear the pastor say those sweet, sweet words. "Be of good cheer. Your sin is forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And sometimes we need to hear it said about that. I know this as a pastor because my job is to tell people their sins are forgiven. But when someone says to me, as I hear again receiving Christ's body and blood in the sacrament today, given and shed for you, "Your sins are forgiven." It's meant to be spoken. It's meant to be an announcement. It's a proclamation of God's truth. Paid for with the blood of Christ. Guaranteed by the empty tomb. And guaranteed again by the Holy Spirit deposited in our hearts. Finally, when she confessed her sin and heard the pastor's word of forgiveness on that sin, she was free. The guilt didn't trouble her anymore. It's not just that confession is good for the soul. It's that the gospel is good for the soul. The good news is beyond anything man will ever come up with. Of all the world's religions, this is the unreligion. This is God's truth. For every soul, redeemed in the blood of Christ, washed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's true. Just believe it, and you're born again to love in God's way when you know those good words are meant for you. Be of good cheer. Your sins are all forgiven. It's not just for here. It's forever. We learn to live and love from the heart, born again, living in the Word. Amen. Please rise.